Usually I gotta beg you to get quiet. This is interesting.
All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to get to, we're going to go through Ephesians. I think we started Ephesians, and we did start Ephesians before we got off on doing that Calvinism stuff for a little bit. Ephesians 1, chapter 1. And verse 1, this is a very, very practical letter here. It's not something you have to find any typology or allegory in or anything like that. It's practical, it's straightforward. It is instruction to not only the church at Ephesus, but the faithful in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes it from prison. And he apparently had explained some things, some of these things, before, or started to explain them. And now that I guess he's got time in prison, he sits down and he writes and makes a more full explanation of what God's doing with Gentiles and what his plan was with the Gentiles from time before time, whatever. But he's explaining his plan for the ages with Gentiles and showing how we got involved in it. I know sometimes we can say, you know, we read Romans and you understand you got grafted in to something that wasn't really, it didn't really look like it was something that was for us. But you find out in Ephesians that his whole plan was to make the Jews a light to the Gentiles, and then use everybody. He was trying to, and he's going to include everybody. And he just chose and created that nation of Israel to represent himself and to do his work through that nation. So Ephesians is Paul explaining to the Gentiles what in the world you're here for. What's going on with us? So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And I don't know that we'll make it much further. I'm going to kind of slow down on some of these books. And all right, Ephesians chapter 1:1. That is right. We might have to do that. Ephesians 1:1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, there. You know, it doesn't sound like a whole lot in that verse. It's just introduction. It's a salutation, so to speak. But there are some things in here like apostles, the will of God, and who this is to that are things we can explore throughout the Bible, and I'll show you these things. And that's really the three things we're going to look at. The apostles and Paul's apostleship specifically, the will of God in all of this, and how the will of God worked through Paul, and then the address, who this is to, not only the church at Ephesus, but all the faithful in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. And we'll talk about those three things this morning. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray this is helpful, Lord, to go through. And this is your words. And this is your book. And I pray that you would help me to teach it the way you want it taught. And help us to see these corresponding verses. And Lord, to understand what you're saying. And to get something out of us that we need to get. To feed us, to nourish us, to help us. And Lord, I do thank you for everybody that's here this morning. It's a blessing to see everybody. It's a blessing to be here with your people. And I pray for the teachers in the back that, Lord, you fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, to the teenagers. And Father, that each soul here would get what they need from you. And Lord, I wouldn't be a hindrance to that, Lord. I pray that it just be a vessel and you'd help me do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 1:1, we read the verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The first thing Paul says, he talks about his apostleship. Now, when I'm studying this thing out, I've taught this a different way before, and I've said it a different way before. But when I was studying this thing out, it looks like, in the Bible, there are only 12 offices for apostles. That's it. Now, I've read, and I think you guys have heard it too, that there's some exchanges in Acts that go on, and we're going to see those things. But when the Lord originally calls out or sends out the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he calls them apostles, and he talks about them being 12. And as you know, Judas falls, James gets killed in Acts, and then you've got a couple replacements there. But that being said, let's just deal with Paul's apostleship specifically before we get into that. So an apostle was somebody that had certain responsibilities and certain privileges with the Lord. It's like an apostle is a title. It would be akin to, if I can just liken it to a title in a company, you know, the vice president or the vice president would have more responsibilities or different responsibilities and more opportunities or benefits than maybe a cashier or something like that. But the point is, it's a title, and with that title came responsibilities and obligations. And Paul delineates those things in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and see what that means. God was going to build upon these men, these 12 apostles. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 for the context. He says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." All right, Paul's talking about building up a godly household upon Jesus Christ. So those prophets, just to make a note of it, he's not talking about Old Testament prophets, he's talking about New Testament prophets, and we'll see that in just a second. But the apostles were the foundation, or Jesus Christ is the foundation, then he lays the apostles out, sends them out, and he's going to build on that group of men. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, and see another thing here. The apostles had some privilege of having some revelation that they were supposed to disperse out. All right, Ephesians 3. Verse 5. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." I just wanted you to see that phrase there, because he's going to reveal something to the apostles that he didn't just give to everybody. Just like when he sits down with the disciples, he teaches them, and then he sends them out to go teach other people. And so that's how he's going to build on these apostles. All right, another thing that happens. The apostles had certain responsibilities and certain privileges. I'm just showing you some of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. These are all offices of the New Testament church. Okay? Ephesians 4, I told you 11. Look in verse 10 for the context. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." All right, so understand when he says, just make a note of it in your mind, when he's talking about prophets here, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about something that's going on in the body of Christ. So he starts with the apostles, and I'll show you some of the prophets here in just a second. But just to be clear on that, he's building on these men. They're learning some things that they're being exposed to, having things revealed to them. that not everybody had revealed. And then he's going to go, and just like Paul does in the Ephesian letter, he's going to explain some things that were revealed to him. Look over here in 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you about these New Testament prophets. Because we've talked about it before, I think on Wednesday night with the prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just notice specifically, I'm just trying to make a distinction between the Old Testament prophets who wrote those books and prophesied and the New Testament here, where there's some prophets in the New Testament. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. So he kind of goes through the list. But the point is, you see apostles, and you see prophets, and then you see some other things. But those prophets are in the body of Christ. Just to make a distinction again from the Old Testament. So back to Ephesians. And apostleship, the point of that is to show you that the apostles had certain responsibilities. God was going to use them a certain way, and they had certain privileges. They were privy to certain information. So the Lord used certain people there. I mentioned that there were 12 offices. And I think that's, when I read through the Bible, that's what I see. There's only 12 offices ever in the apostles. And now some men may occupy, as like James would die off, and someone else would come in. Judas would betray Jesus Christ and leave that apostleship, and someone would take his place. But it looks like there's only 12, and there's only ever 12. There's never more than that. look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now you're going to see something in here, in Acts chapter 1, that I've changed my mind about after reading this a few times. How many of y'all have ever heard, all right, that Matthias is the guy that takes Judas Iscariot's place? Have y'all heard that? All right, see, I've heard that too. I probably even said that before. But read this carefully and see, because it was always curious to me, if Matthias is truly an apostle, why does he never get mentioned? Why does nothing ever happen with him? I mean, he doesn't write any books. Nothing ever goes on with him. There's no, with all the other guys, they at least have books that they've written or letters that they've written that are recorded. But look carefully at how God words this, because I think it'll show you something that this was interesting to me anyway. And I think it'll be interesting to you if you've heard this before. All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, now pay attention to this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. That being said, when does the Holy Ghost get poured out on these guys? Acts chapter 2, right? That's when Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches and you have 3,000 people get saved, right? And that's what Jesus Christ said. Wait till that time, and I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you, and then we're going to get to work. But look what Peter does. As soon as these guys get together, Peter says this. You're in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. I think this is what I'm getting to. Peter gets a little ahead of the game here. Watch what he says. And in those days, this is before they're all gathered together. This is before the Holy Spirit comes on them. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong burst asunder in the midst. All his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that was taken up from us, must be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. All right, I'm going to stop there. Do you see anywhere where Jesus Christ or the Lord said, ordain me people to do this work? He doesn't say it. Peter pulls a scripture out and says, this is what we're going to be doing. All right, Judas fell, so we need to go ahead and make up the difference here. And so I think that's what he does. He gets a little bit ahead of himself. Because you notice what Jesus Christ said was, you guys wait. You get together and you wait for me, and when I show up, then we'll start doing something. Peter goes ahead and says, you know what? We need to make up the difference here. Judas fell. There's a scripture in the Bible. I don't know. I've read it before, and it says somebody's going to take his place, so we need to go ahead and get that done. Now watch. All right, in verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, so they cast ballots, and lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, so Peter gets them together, and he says, we need to pick somebody. They pick somebody. They cast ballots. Everybody votes. And Matthias gets the deal. And then you never hear about Matthias again. He doesn't write anything. Not that he's a bad guy. But you're not building on it. If the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build on these apostles, he's got to build something. All right? You don't ever hear from Matthias again. Secondly, Jesus Christ had already told him what he's going to do. Okay? So when Peter stands up, and this is just to say, just because you can tag a Bible verse on something you're doing, that doesn't mean that's a spiritual thing. That doesn't even mean it's what God's doing. Peter pulls out this verse and says, oh, we need to do this, and so they do it, and they pick Matthias, and then you never hear anything about Matthias again. So who really takes Judas Iscariot's place? Because I don't say it's Matthias. I don't think he's an apostle. I think they made him an apostle, or they called him an apostle, but he wasn't an apostle. The guy that takes Judas Iscariot's place, God picks out. It's Paul. God picks him out, and it's clear that God picks him out. Look over here. Go up to Acts chapter 9. So Peter, you can learn a lot. In Acts, I think Luke just records what's going on. He doesn't seem to make a necessarily a comment on this was a good thing. Maybe sometimes he does. But he's recording what's going on, good and bad. When people make good decisions, he records that. When people make bad decisions, he records that. In fact, the last part of Acts is written and recorded, as we'll see, is it's basically Paul out of the will of God. And I'll show that to you in a second. But when God picks an apostle, it's very clear that he's picked him. All right, Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul gets picked out here. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And you can read the rest of Acts chapter 9 and see what happens with Paul. I think, and I could be wrong, but I think it's right. I think Paul is the guy that replaces Judas Iscariot. I don't think it's Matthias. I think Peter just got ahead of himself, just like people do. You know, you tag a Bible verse onto something and call it spiritual. And you say, well, this is what God said, and it sounds spiritual. It sounds like something that makes sense. And you justify it with a Bible verse. That's Peter. He pulls a Bible verse out and says, this is what we need to do. So he does it. And God never seems to honor it. He never seems to do anything with it. But when God picks out an apostle, and Paul says he's an apostle, and you'll see it in Acts chapter 14, when he picks out, he picks him out. And he sends him out. All right? So if Paul replaces Judas, what in the world is this verse doing in here? Look in Acts chapter 14. And verse 14. All right, Acts chapter 14. Barnabas is also called an apostle here. Acts 14:14. "Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out." All right, I just pulled that out of context, but I'm just showing you that these guys, Barnabas and Paul, are apostles. So if Paul replaces Judas, what significant thing happened before Acts 14 that would require another apostle be replaced? Anybody know? It happens in Acts chapter 12. All right, we were there a couple weeks ago. Look in Acts chapter 12. James gets killed in Acts chapter 12. All right, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." So in Acts chapter 12, James gets killed, and he gets killed pretty quick. I mean, this is not very far out from the resurrection. So James gets killed pretty quick, and it looks like what the Lord does is he replaces James with Barnabas, and he replaces Judas Iscariot with Paul. You still only have 12 apostles. Now you've just changed out a couple of them out. And that's why I see all that stuff. I don't see that Peter made the right decision there. I see he's just trying to get ahead of things, maybe solve some problems that aren't really problems to God, which we do all the time. You know, you want to get ahead of something and you want to solve something that's not really a problem to God. You just need to wait on him to do something. And so it looks like in the Bible there's 12 apostles. It looks like Paul replaces Judas. Barnabas replaces James, who gets killed in Acts chapter 12. And then you have, look in Revelation chapter 2, and you'll see make a comment on this because you have folks even today that call themselves apostles, just like you had folks in this time that were calling themselves apostles. Revelation chapter 2, and I know Revelation is, it's written to historical churches, also has future application, it's prophecy. So this stuff goes on from this time until the future. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they had some people calling themselves apostles who weren't apostles. And you have that today, I think, in certain some groups where you call the apostle so-and-so or apostle Jack or apostle Smith or whatever. And they're not apostles. There's only 12 apostles. And so here you have a direct comment about that saying, you know, you've tried these guys, they're not apostles. And anyhow, so what else was an apostle have the ability to do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Heal. Yep. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. Remember, at this time, you don't have the New Testament written. You have it being put together. So God's using different methods to verify what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. All right, so an apostle had the ability to work some signs there, the signs of an apostle. You read about a lot of that in the book of Acts where these guys are going out and healing people, and even to the point where a handkerchief gets sent out and heals people, or people are getting in Peter's shadow and being healed and things like that. So that's the signs of an apostle, is how God was confirming his work. The fact that there are only 12 apostles also says there's no such thing as a thing called apostolic succession. All right, apostolic succession is what, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church calls apostolic succession. That's how they have Peter or the Pope, and they say he is a successor of Peter. Okay, that's called apostolic succession. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. God used 12 apostles to set a foundation, and then he built on that foundation. There's no line that connects anybody to Peter or any of that stuff. So that's another thing about it. There's no apostolic succession. And you can store that away, just remember that. But that has direct connection to a whole religion there, where it's based on apostolic succession. And there's supposed to be some authority in a man who's connected to Peter, and he's not really connected to Peter. Another thing about it, Paul said this of himself. He said he was the least of the apostles. And I don't think he said that to be humble or to sound humble. I think he meant that. I mean, when he got saved, he was out to kill people. And I think he knew what he had done to people before he got saved. And when he says, I'm the chief of sinners, I think he means it, and I think God means it. I think when he got saved, that he was probably one of the worst people that had gotten saved. I mean, you think about what torturers and what folks do in other countries and war and things like that. That's what Paul was doing to Christians. And then he got saved, and I think he knew that. And he knew that God pulled him out of that mess, and that when he said, I was the chief of sinners, he meant that. It wasn't just some self-humiliating thing to sound spiritual, all that. I think he genuinely meant it, and God meant that. I was the chief of sinners. I was the least of the apostles, born out of due time. So Paul's office is a unique office, and that's where Ephesians comes in, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. All these other guys were going to the Jews, and then this man gets called out, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's why we get all of this doctrine and learning from Paul's letters, because he's our apostle, so to speak, but he is the foundation that God builds on with the Gentiles. Second thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, after the apostleship, is the will of God there. What does he say there? By the will of God, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. All right, we've talked significantly about the will of God in the last few weeks. Some folks say this, that the way Paul was saved, that he didn't have a choice in the matter. That's not true. He had a choice in the matter. He could have rejected the whole thing. In fact, he told the Corinthians, he said, you know, I keep my body under lest I should be a castaway. Meaning, you know, I could mess this whole thing up if I messed it up. The point is, he wasn't forced into the position. He wasn't manipulated by, you know, some magic will of God or anything. The point is, he made a choice, God made a choice. And God's will is always good, and you see how it worked out for good. Paul was used mightily by God to get things done. And God's will is a part of his goodness. You know that the Lord says he's not willing that any should perish. That's a good thing. His will that all men should be saved, that's a good thing. So when he calls Paul, it's a good thing. Look at these verses. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in this little part here, we're going to try to go through this quickly, but I want to show you how the will of God worked in Paul's life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." All right, so a couple of things. The Lord chose Paul, wanted to use Paul. And then there was the issue of Paul being faithful to what God chose him to do. He said, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful." So Paul had some responsibilities, and the Lord had a plan. I mentioned that verse to you in 1 Corinthians where Paul said, you know, lest I should be a castaway. Paul had responsibilities in all this. And I say this because sometimes you get the idea that this was all just set up and it just had to happen this way. It didn't have to happen this way. It could have happened a number of different ways, but it happened this way because of somebody's faithfulness, because of God's plan and somebody's faithfulness. All right? And that's the way it happens in your life. God has a plan, and if you'll listen and if you'll be obedient, then that plan will work its way out. All right? Now let me show you God's will. And Paul always wanted to get back to the Jews. Paul always wanted to get back to the Jews. Look in Acts chapter 21. I'm just going to pick out the part in Paul's life where he stops doing what God wanted him to do. You say, did Paul ever do that? Yes, he did. It happened. Acts chapter 21. And if there's a turning point in Acts, there's several, but if there's a turning point in Paul's life in Acts, it's chapter 21 after chapter 9. When he gets saved. Because 21, watch what happens. Look in verse 8. And the next day that were of the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come, there's a prophet there. See that? That's a prophet, New Testament prophet there. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So Agabus says, whoever owns this girdle, this belt, whatever, they're going to bind him and go to take him, and the Gentiles are going to have him. And so they tell Paul, because he's the one that owned it, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. I know you want to go, but don't go. Look in verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a good thing. I mean, he's sacrificial. He wants to sacrifice himself to the work of the Lord. The problem is, that's not where God wants him. Now watch what they say. And when, verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. We just stopped saying it. It isn't gonna happen. God wants him to the Gentiles. He isn't going to the Gentiles. Lord, we don't know what to say anymore. We don't know how to pray anymore because he's going. And what you read from Acts 21 on is Paul doing good things, but he's not in the will of God. He gets hauled off to, and immediately, I mean, we could read through 21, 22. At the end of 21, I mean, he gets arrested by the Jews. He's not bearing any fruit in Jerusalem. Whereas when he goes to the Gentiles, he bears fruit. People get saved. People are following. Although there is opposition, when he goes to Jerusalem, there's nothing. Everyone's against him. He gets arrested. He's begging the Jews to get saved. None of them are getting saved. All they do is hate him. And so they arrest him. They ship him off, or they're going to try him. They're going to kill him there, I think. And he appeals to Caesar, so they send him to Rome. And that's the last part of Acts for 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. All of that is a record of what Paul's doing out of the will of God. So keep that in mind. That's what Acts is. It's just a record of all this stuff. Now watch what happens when he finally gets to Rome in Acts chapter 28. And verse 20. He gets to Rome as a prisoner. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. He called for the Jews when he got there. He sent for the Jews to come and listen to him. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Talking about Christians. We know everywhere it's spoken against. And Paul's talking to the Jews here. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So he really laid it on. He was trying to show them from the Bible. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. He's talking about the Jews. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known. Now watch, this is the end of the book of Acts. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Now he's got it. That's it. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how it ends. But until you get to that point, you've got about 3 years of Paul's life where he's preaching. I mean, he's in court. He is telling these men about Jesus Christ. And it sounds good, and it's all great what he's saying. But the problem is, he's not where God wants him. God has sent him to the Gentiles. He said in Acts chapter 21, don't break my heart about this. I want to go to my own people and tell them. And so against the Holy Spirit's, the will of God and against the Holy Spirit, he goes to Jerusalem. And then you've got, I don't know what, 6 or 7 chapters there where Paul is out of God's will. He's doing good things, but he's not doing them where God wants him to do them. And so they're not having the effect that God wants them to have. He's not bearing any fruit. He's not. All he's doing is fighting the court system. And finally he gets to where God wants him. The Lord opens the door after about 3 years here, and now he says, all right, now I got it. The Jews, I can't talk to them anymore. The word's going out to the Gentiles, and that's who I'm talking to. And that ends the book of Acts and starts Paul's epistles to all of the Gentiles. And so that's the way God's will worked in his life. But Paul, in spite of that, this is the good news of all that. In spite of that, Paul says this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. In spite of those years of doing good things, but being out of the will of God. You notice when Paul's in the will of God, there's fruit being born. There's stuff, people are being saved, and when he's out of the will of God, you don't see any of that happening. He's just fighting the courts, and he's fighting, it's not working. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But in spite of that disobedience, he says this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. So he got it finished. He still got it finished. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul, in spite of that disobedience, he gets back to where God wants him to be, and God starts using him again. And then at the end of his life, he said, I've finished what the Lord sent me here to do. I finished my course, and I finished it faithfully, and I didn't finish it out of the will of God. I finished it right. And now, in light of all that, he's going to lay up a crown for me. And so, what I'm saying is, disobedience doesn't necessarily mean disqualification. Disobedience doesn't necessarily mean disqualification. You find yourself disobedient to God, and he's still working with you. You still got conviction about that the things he wants you to do. He's still trying to work with you. All right, so that's how the will of God worked in Paul's life. And then lastly is this thing. In Ephesians, he wrote to Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so notice couple things. First of all, that when he writes to saints, they're not dead people. Saints are not dead people who have done miracles or anything like that. They're living people that he's writing to, and he says to the saints, which are at Ephesus. So he's writing to a church of saints, and this idea of saint worship is not unique now. It goes all the way back to the book of Job, which is the very first book written. It's probably the oldest book in the world, but look in Job chapter 5. And notice that people all the way back in this day were worshiping saints. So the Bible's definition of saints is not dead people who have done things that warrant popularity or anything like that. Job chapter 5 and verse 1. All right, if you remember here, Job has had everything taken away from him. Lost family, lost property. And then he's got these three buddies that show up, and they're going to counsel him on why he's messed up in his life. And so watch what Eliphaz here says. This is about, just to give you a reference, this is about the time of Abraham. So this stuff is old, this idea of saint worship. Is old. He said, call now, Job chapter 5, verse 1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee. And to which of the saints wilt thou turn? That's Eliphaz asking Job, you're gonna turn to St. Peter, St. Luke, St. Christopher? Which one are you going to turn to? Meaning this stuff was going on way back when. This isn't a new thing. It's just an adopted thing. By religions and all that. It's an old habit of people. But the Bible's definition of a saint is a saved soul, somebody who's saved. And living or dead, because you see them in Revelation, you see the saints in heaven in Revelation, now you see them on earth here in Ephesians to the saints, which are at Ephesus. And one last thing about all this, this Ephesian church was the original open door. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. When Paul went to Ephesus, there was a lot of, he was well received by a lot of folks, and then he was really poorly received by others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. He tells the Corinthians, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So he's got an open door, he's got an opportunity, he bears a lot of fruit in Ephesus, but he also has a lot of opposition while he's bearing the fruit. Lots of things are going on. He finds that the town is given to idolatry. They're worshiping Diana, and they're talking about this statue that fell from Jupiter, which is actually in your Bible. They say it fell from Jupiter, and they're worshiping the statue of Diana. And so Paul's preaching, so he gets a lot of backlash from the guys selling the Diana idols. They're selling the Diana idols, and so all these people start getting saved, and they stop buying Diana idols. And then the people that were making money get mad at Paul, so they want to throw him in jail. So the point is, he said, there's an open door here. Lots of people are getting saved, but then there's also a lot of opposition that goes along with that, because they're making a lot of people mad. And so that is verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1 there, and it's the greeting, but it tells you there's a lot in all that verse 1. Apostleship. The will of God in Paul's life, and then who Paul is writing to, not just the church at Ephesus, but then all the faithful saints. So that would be you and I. We're going to get something particularly out of this book. So hope that's helpful to you, Father. Thank you so much for this time together. I pray this has been helpful to go through these things and look at all these verses in Sunday school. Lord, I pray we learn something and get your perspective on all this, Lord, so we can get your mind on all of it, and that we could apply the things we need to apply here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.